Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, April 23rd, Wednesday after Easter, and 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us this morning, the Reverend Greg Farrell from Concordia University, Portland. Good morning, Pastor Farrell.
Good morning, Andy. How's everything in St. Louis today?
It is a good day. It's a little cool here, but it's starting off to be a beautiful day, and it's even a better day when we start off the day with the Word of God in prayer, indeed.
Amen. Shall I open us in prayer?
That would be wonderful. Sure.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of today. We ask that you be with us, guide us, and protect us in all that we say and do. Lord, in particular, right now, we ask that you be with us and guide us through your word, that we may have a better understanding of who you are, what you and your son have done for us, and the incredible love that you have for us, that we may be drawn closer to you and more inclined to turn and to share that love with our fellow men. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor Farrell, tell us about it. This week we are talking with our campus pastors from the Concordia Universities and Colleges because this Sunday is Concordia Sunday and giving thanks to God for the Concordia University system. Tell us about the work that you do there at Concordia University in Portland.
Well, first of all, we're on a little bit of an early schedule. This is final exams week for us, so the students are hustling and bustling to finish their studies, especially those that are seniors, to get ready for commencement this Saturday. Concordia in Portland has grown by leaps and bounds over the past couple of decades. I've had the privilege of being the campus pastor for the past 3.5 years or so, but those who have been a long time at the university speak of a couple of decades ago, it was a few hundred students, and now with graduate programs and online students, we are at or over 7,000 students, and it's an incredible place. It's a university that one of the things that attracts me to it very much is the fact that it has a keen understanding of the need to be involved in the community. To give you a few examples of that, shortly before I arrived, the university built and opened a new library, and community members can get library cards and check out books just as they would at a public library. Across the street from that library is an athletic complex that opened just a couple of years ago, and the community uses that a little bit more than 50% of the time. And this is one that I find fascinating. The university recognized, and I'm not quite sure how this was brought to their attention, we give credit to the Lord, of course, but it discovered that in Idaho, of all places, there was a lack of law schools. So about 1.5 years ago, the university opened a law school, a Concordia School of Law, Christian Law School in Boise, Idaho. And right now the project is last November, the voters passed a referendum. Concordia for many years has had an excellent relationship with Fabian, an elementary school across the street. And now a referendum has been passed that will tear that school down, build a brand new school. Concordia's College of Education will move into it and have an incredible opportunity to work with a public school to be able to educate children. It's truly an incredible place.
Wow. So there's a lot going on. And so as campus pastor, I would gather a lead chapel services and those types of things, counsel students, correct?
That is right. During the academic semesters, we have weekday chapel each weekday at 10:30. We have a student-led praise and prayer event on Wednesday nights, and that's grown quite a bit in my time here. When I first came, we had maybe about 20 students that attended it, and I would say that our average was up over 90, maybe close to 100 this year. Students do an incredible job of putting it together, and truly, Andy, it's a joy to be a campus pastor, to be around college students with their enthusiasm and their optimism, and to be able to share the frustrations that go with being in college. It's an incredible call, and I'm so blessed to be here.
Well, very good. We're grateful that you're there and bringing the Word of God to the students there. Well, speaking of the Word of God, we're in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39 today. Would you like to give us some background on the text, on the Hebrews text today?
Yeah, I would. First of all, a little bit about the overall book. I'm guessing that you've probably been working through some of Hebrews, Hey, Andy, I don't know if you know this, but I actually have a radio background.
Oh, really?
Yeah, before going to seminary, I managed radio stations, and around the time I was looking to go to seminary, I had the opportunity to be the first manager and to help get KNGN out in McCook, Nebraska started, a daughter station of KFUO. So if I have any friends out in southwest Nebraska, northwest Kansas that are listening, hello. I still have very fond memories of you. At any rate, back to our text. Well, the point that I was about to make is I know in radio every day you have a little bit different audience, so maybe this is something that's been done before, but for the sake of those that may be new to us, let's just take a couple of minutes right up front to talk about the book of Hebrews and what it is. And first of all, one of the ironies of the book is we don't really know who wrote it. There's speculation. Some people think it's the Apostle Paul, though the evidence really doesn't point in that direction. Some say Barnabas. Martin Luther thought Apollos, and that's probably as good of a conclusion as any, but the reality, as one of the early Christian theologians, Origen, in the second century said, who wrote the epistle? God only knows, certainly, and so that's probably where we want to leave that. As far as the date of the book, it was probably written in the late 60s A.D. The book speaks about persecution that has taken place and is taking place, so perhaps it's after Nero and the burning of Rome and the persecution of Christians in 64. But we say in the late 60s because there's nothing in the book that talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 A.D., and if that had already taken place, it almost certainly would have been mentioned in the book. So we're probably looking in the late 60s A.D. It's a book that, as one can imagine with the title Hebrews, though that's not part of the original book, that it was written to Hebrew-speaking people, that is, Jewish Christians, people who would have been familiar with the Old Testament, and they were being tempted to go back to Judaism or to change the gospel, to Judaize it, if you will, to take some of the legalistic parts and take away the gospel, in a sense. So that's who the audience was, and the Christians that it was written to, as we go through some of the book, we discover that in the past they've given great evidence of their faith. They've endured persecution, as I mentioned earlier. They've been very courageous in aiding others who have been persecuted. Extraordinary people. But, you know, after a while, you get beat down, and it starts to get to you. And so these people were discouraged. They were sick and tired of the persecution. They had stopped moving forward in their faith. Some had even given up their Christian faith. And so the author, whether it's Apollos or somebody else, writes this letter basically to be a word of exhortation, to encourage these people to remain strong in their faith. So that gives us a little bit of background into it, Andy. Why don't you go ahead and read for us verses 19 to 25, and then we'll break it down.
Certainly, and I want to invite our listeners as well. If you have questions on the text today, you can call or email. The phone numbers are 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're digging into Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. All right, Hebrews chapter 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Shall we pause there?
Yeah, that's a good place to pause. The first thing that I want to point out is, note that the pastoral language, the author of this book is somebody who dearly loves these people as a pastor loves his congregation, and it's just evident in this text. This particular text is actually the fourth of five warnings that are positioned throughout this letter. Earlier ones talk about paying attention, warning them against unbelief, warning against falling away. Later on in the book, we get a warning against refusing God. And as I noted earlier, what we really have here is a call to persevere. And it's in language that again, is very much one that's in love. It's a sermon, actually, more than it is a letter. And we see a pastor here who loves his people and encourages them with a lot of let us type language. And we're going to get into that a little bit more as we continue to move through the text. Just a couple of things to pull out here. Back in verse 19, uses the word brothers. Understand that that's a generic term as it's used here. Certainly it includes women. You think of in our culture today, it's very possible that we might say, hey, you guys, and we're not necessarily exclusively meaning men when we say it. So this is a general term for fellow Christians, whether male or female. And when it talks about entering through the curtain, this is something that takes us back to the crucifixion, as in the latter moments of Jesus on the cross. And we have the text, I go to Matthew 27 specifically, "Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." We're not talking about a curtain like what you and I have in our house, Andy, that might be somewhat flimsy and easily torn. We're talking a huge drapery that would have been very thick, very heavy, and impossible for people themselves to actually tear this thing, let alone to tear it in two. But God, near the ending of his wrath with his son's death, tore the curtain in two in the great earthquake, and it opened up the Holy of Holy Places, so that no longer would it just be the high priest that could enter, but all people could approach God. And this is something that gets pulled out in our text here. And then something else as we drop down into verses 22 through 24. Verse 22 speaks about faith. Verse 23 speaks about hope. And verse 24 speaks about love. Hmm. And whenever I read those three verses, I can't help but go to 1 Corinthians, mm-hmm. the great love chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote, where he speaks about faith, hope, and love abiding, and the greatest of those being love. And again, we see the pastoral heart of our author of this text coming through. And then in verses 20 through 25, we have five exhortations, five of these "let us" statements that I mentioned earlier. Let us draw near to God. Let us hold unswervingly to hope. Let us consider how we may spur on one another. Let us not give up meeting together. And let us encourage one another. Again, just really strong pastoral encouragements that the author gives to his audience. And when we speak about drawing near to God in verse 22, some elements that come out from that: a sincere heart, somebody that would be undivided in his or her allegiance, full assurance of faith, faith that knows no hesitation, one that trusts and follows Christ completely, hearts that are sprinkled from a guilty conscience, total freedom from a sense of guilt. It's not that we ignore our sins, but having confessed our sins, we know that the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ is sufficient to wash them away. And then, speaking of washing them away, the body's washed with pure water, a reference to baptism mm-hmm. here that washes all of our sins away. Anything else that's striking you in these first verses, Andy?
I think you covered most of the things that I was drawing in on, especially that as you said, washed with pure water, that reference to baptism, all these other these connections to the rest of Scripture that you pointed out, all these references to other Scriptures or the way that they're connected. Thanks for pointing those out.
Oh, my pleasure. And then one other thing that I will point out, and then we will start to move forward. In verse 23, when it talks about the hope that we profess, and keeping in mind, again, that this is a letter written to people who would be very familiar with the Old Testament, I can't help but think about the certainty of God's promise, just as it was to Abraham. And in fact, it's mentioned a few chapters earlier in chapter 6, when the writer speaks about the promise to Abraham, God's promise that surely will I bless you and multiply you, and sure enough, as impossible as it seemed to us, God blessed Abraham, who waited patiently for that promise to come true.
Hmm. It's
and I guess the significance of that, Andy, mm-hmm. Forgive me for kind of cutting you off, remember, we're talking about Jewish Christians who have endured persecution for some period of time. So for the author to bring up Abraham and the long patience that he showed would have been extraordinarily important to this audience.
And I think the patience of God with his people, as we see throughout history, how God's people were impatient with God. You know, we want a king. We want food. We don't want to be wandering in the desert. We want, you know, all these things that we want. Yet, even when we are impatient and we are ungrateful, our God is merciful. Our God provides for us. And that's why we have this. That's why verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
Amen to that. And the biblical phrase that comes to mind, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.
Amen.
And then one other thing that I want to pull out before we move on, in verse 25, when it talks about not giving up meeting together, this would be a worship reference, that God does call us to go to church, and it's more than just a remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy commandment. This is important stuff for us to do. This is where we go to be fed by God's word and his sacraments. And if we go to the Greek word that's translated to give up here, we're not talking about, and I'm going to use a modern day reference, we're not talking about it's Sunday morning, I was up late Saturday night, and I just chose to not get out of bed. What we're talking about here is desertion and abandonment of God. This is language of Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me kind of stuff. So we're talking about people that truly have struggled with their faith, and in some cases they have intentionally, knowingly walked away from it. Very, very deep concern for this pastoral letter.
Wow. When you take a look at the language, the original language there, and bring out the meaning of that actual text or those words there, I guess the English doesn't really do it justice, does it?
Yeah, it's always difficult when we go from one language to another to be able to pull out the full meaning. And actually, our struggle gets a little more difficult here. Why don't you go ahead and read for us verses 26 through 29, please.
I will do that when we come back from a break. We need to take a quick break. I want to invite our listeners as well to join us, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or email kfuo@kfuo.org. And we're going to continue the conversation. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39 today with Pastor Greg Farrow from Concordia University in Portland. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO. The messenger of good news.
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
A week after Islamic extremists stormed a remote boarding school in northeast Nigeria, more than 200 girls and young women remain missing despite a hot pursuit by security forces and an independent search by desperate fathers who headed into a dangerous forest to find their daughters. At the scene of the attack, weeping parents begged the kidnappers to have mercy on their daughters. Musa Muka, whose 17-year-old daughter Martha was taken away, said, "We pray nothing happens to her." Dozens of the students managed to escape their captors, jumping from the back of an open truck after they were kidnapped in the pre-dawn hours of Tuesday last week, or by running away and hiding in the dense forest. The mass abduction is a major embarrassment for Nigeria's military. The Islamic insurgency has forced some 750,000 people, including hundreds of thousands of farmers, to flee their homes, raising fears of a food shortage. I'm Steve Coleman.
God said, "I, even I, am He, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Wednesday, April 23rd, 8:24 Central Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Greg Farrow from Concordia University, Portland. And we are in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39. It is about time to jump to verse 26. We've worked through verse 25. And I want to invite our listeners, if you have questions today, you can give us a call, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Farrell, are we ready to press on to verse 26 and following?
Yeah, let's go ahead and read 26 through 29, Andy.
All right, here we go. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?
Great, and we'll pause right there.
All right.
Now we just got through in verse 25 talking about the challenges and the problems for those who choose to stop going to church. Now we're getting into even more difficult situations and law being proclaimed. If we go on sinning deliberately, that is, we know the truth. We know the truth, yet we choose consciously, intentionally, without guilt or remorse, to go down the path of sin, which eventually leads to losing our faith. And some of the people who would have been receiving this letter probably fell into that latter category, those who have whose sin has become so great that they've actually cast aside their faith in the Lord. While we have law proclaimed here, we still continue to get the pastoral heart of the author, showing his deep love and concern for the people. Sinning deliberately. We know that faith, Andy, comes only through God, that you and I can share the good news with somebody else, but it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that somebody can come to faith.
Mm-hmm.
Yet a person can turn away from his or her faith. That is something that we can cast aside. It's part of the crux of theology. How is it that we can't create our own faith, but we can cast it aside? I don't know. We'll ask God when we get there, I guess. but people are consciously choosing to cast aside their faith. So great is their deliberate sin. Yet our author doesn't give up on these people. And this is incredibly encouraging for us. For one, Scripture tells us all things are possible with God. So while we speak of the hardened heart and how difficult it must be for a conversion to take place in somebody who once had faith and gave it up, the example that comes to mind for me, not somebody that had faith and gave it up and then came back, but when you think of the Apostle Paul, somebody who was actively, intentionally persecuting Christians and had the legal right to do so, that Jesus Christ appeared to him in a very unique way as Paul was traveling down the road, struck him blind and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" before his name was changed to Paul. And Saul, now we know him as Paul, came to faith and became perhaps the greatest evangelist, the greatest missionary we've ever had. So even as the author speaks about the concerns of deliberate sin, of walking away from the Lord, recognizing that we as people can do nothing to bring somebody back to the Lord, or the first time, let alone bring them back, that God can do what we are incapable of doing, and that begins with a law message. It begins by pointing out for them in a loving, Christ-centered way the error of their ways so that it can clearly be seen, with the intent not of beating them down, but to get them to understand the magnitude of what it is that they're doing, to draw them back to the loving arms of the God who sent his Son to die in order to wash away all of their sins.
Hmm. You were bringing up the reference to Paul's conversion, and as you were talking about that, how he was on the road, he was struck down blind, but then God made him see. That reminds me of the hymn, you know, "I was once blind, but now I see."
Well said. Well said. And it's important for us, too, as Christians in today's age, to keep in mind that the law is just as valid today as it was back then. Even to go back to verse 25 and pull the go to church part out. Yeah, we're supposed to go to church because God tells us to go to church. But these things that God tells us to do, it's not just some rules and regulations or hoops that he makes us jump through. All of the things that God tells us to do are for our own benefit, for our own safety, for our own protection, to draw us closer to him, the one who, again, loves us so much that sent his Son to die to save us from our sins and to be able to protect us, to keep us away from the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh that want to do nothing but draw us away from God.
Why would we want to set aside that? I see. Yes, because the law convicts, and we don't want to be convicted. In verse 28, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses.
Right. Right, and the setting aside would be the casting away, again, language mm-hmm. that we're not talking of. Andy, let me point this out as well, for the benefit of you and me, as well as all of our listeners. Every day, I sin repeatedly, and those sins are sins that I repeat. Some of the same things that I did wrong yesterday, I will do wrong again today, and I will do them again tomorrow. But I'm convicted of that. I'm aware of that. Now, I'm not saying I'm aware of every sin. I commit countless sins that I'm not even aware of. But as somebody whose faith and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am aware always of the fact that by my nature, I am a wretchedly sinful human being whose only hope is in the death, the blood shed from Jesus Christ on the cross, and then that victory given to me through his glorious triumphant resurrection on Easter Sunday. That's distinct from the person who says, I know this is wrong, and I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway.
Hmm.
And not to say that Christians don't intentionally sin. Again, what we're ultimately talking about is whether a person has faith or doesn't have faith. So when we have language of casting aside the law of Moses, again, we're talking about something more severe than, okay, I sinned, I really messed up, and I know it. Whether I'm guilty for it or not, we're talking about casting aside one's faith in the Lord. And this is very, very serious stuff.
Any other up through verse 29, any other comments on the text? That's some deep stuff.
Well, yeah, I guess just one last thing before we move on. In verse 29, while we're still talking about Moses, and it talks about the blood of the covenant, and the sanctification that comes from that. Forgiveness of sins always comes with the shedding of blood.
Hmm.
If you go back to Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they ran and they got fig leaves, an unsatisfactory covering, and God came, had a little chat with them, and boy, is that an understatement. But nonetheless, God had a chat with them. He gave them animal skins, much better clothing. But in order to come up with those animal skins, some animals had to die. And then you go through you know the covenant with Abraham, and when Isaac comes along, and the Lord says, "Sacrifice Isaac on the mountain," and he takes him up there, and at the last second, Isaac is spared, but they sacrifice the ram. Think of the Passover when they sacrifice the lamb and prepare it and eat it hastily. And all leading up to the perfect sacrifice, the final sacrifice, Jesus Christ. And all of the other sacrifices, of course, pointed to Jesus. Really, the animal sacrifices never washed away anyone's sins. They just pointed to the one sacrifice that did, the sacrifice of Jesus. So when we speak of blood of the covenant, this certainly is Christ being crucified language, and it shows the extreme that God goes to in order to give us forgiveness of sins.
Very good, very good. Shall we continue with verse 30 and following?
Yeah, and I would say go ahead and take us to the end of the text, Andy.
All right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Here ends the reading.
Yeah, this is the encouragement part. We've pointed out the errors. We've brought the law to them, and now with Christ's love clothing us, we give them encouragement. The author acknowledges the struggle that they've been through. Andy, we don't want to hide the challenges that we have in life, whether it was back then or for us today. Life is difficult. Jesus makes it clear in the Beatitudes, if we go to Matthew chapter 5, that following him is going to lead to us being harmed, to us being persecuted. In some cases, it may be something relatively small and insignificant, and in other cases, in places around the world at various times, and especially during biblical times, we have accounts of it where those who followed Jesus received the same fate that he did. They were martyred. They were killed. So we have Jewish Christians who are struggling with their faith because they're being persecuted. They're tempted to renounce their faith. Some already have. And now we have the author, the pastor, who is coming alongside them, not physically. He has been with them. It's evident from the letter that he has spent time with them and looks forward to returning to be with them, but verbally wraps his arms around them and acknowledges the struggle that they're going through. For us to deny it would be inappropriate. So he comes to them and acknowledges that they've had really, really tough persecution. And when we talk about persecution, you know, I mentioned earlier Saul that we know as Paul. You know, this is one that comes to mind. If we go in the book of Acts, we have accounts, and I'm in chapter 8 now, or there arose on that day a great persecution against the church of Jerusalem. Stephen was martyred. Around that time, I'm in chapter 12 now, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. A few chapters later, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead, Paul, who is now a Christian. This is difficult stuff that these people are going through, far beyond probably what most, if not all, of us have ever went through. And so, again, it's important that the author acknowledge this. And he also then points out that not only have they endured this far, but they have shown compassion to others who have been persecuted. Andy, this isn't the poor man's club, but sometimes when things are difficult for us, it's important for us to be able to find others who have gone through something similar who are going through something similar. One that comes to mind, and I'm not sure this is a great example, but one that comes to mind for me would be like an Alcoholics Anonymous group. In that all of the people who go to those meetings share something in common that may not be understood by people who aren't part of that group. And because they share that struggle, they can come together and encourage each other in ways that other people from the outside wouldn't be able to do so because the outside people don't understand. The author to Hebrews has suffered persecution himself. He knows that his audience has suffered persecution, and he openly acknowledges it. And this is very, very important for us to be honest.
So being able to identify with those who have, as we see in verse 32, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, being partners with those so treated. So having that common identity, that common connection, something in common with others, helps us to understand.
Right. You know, in my role, even as a campus pastor, I work very hard to be understanding, but I can't understand all of the problems that college students are going through. Some of the basic ones I do. I mean, I certainly know what it's like to not do well on an exam or stay up all night to write a paper or you know, things like that. I remember those days. it's been a while, but I remember. But there are times when the students have a problem that while I can be very understanding and very pastoral and very loving, I don't have that experience. And so it's a little more difficult for me to be able to relate to it. So one of the things that I do as a pastor, as I develop student leaders, is the variety of experiences that they have prove to be very beneficial, because sometimes when a student is struggling, the person who can best help that student is another student who is going through something similar or who has in the past gone through something similar. So the common experience is helpful, and it also then comes in handy as we get toward the later verses where we get the encouragement. Because if I've been through what you've been through, it rings true more when I say to you, we're gonna survive this. We're going to make this together. And in fact, and this is where the Christ-centered part comes in, it's not just, and I'll just use you as my example, Andy, it's not just that you and I have experienced this and you and I are going to try to endure together, but Jesus Christ himself has experienced far worse than whatever we are experiencing, and he is with us at all times, providing all that's needed, including each other, to encourage one another in order for us to be able to get through it. And the ultimate promise of all of this, wanting to be forward-looking people, not dwelling upon the past or even the present, is that through faith in Jesus, we have an eternal prize, a paradise that we have done nothing to earn ourselves. It is 100% gift. He did it, he earned it, and he is giving it to us. And that promise is just as sure to us today as it will be in eternity when we're fully reaping the benefits of that promise. Now, we are still in this life, and there are going to be struggles. And some of those struggles are going to be self-inflicted. Again, Andy, I am a sinful human being, and sometimes I am my own worst enemy and cause my own problems. But I know that my Redeemer lives, as I and many sang on Easter Sunday this past Sunday. And because of him, and because of the faith that he gives me through the Holy Spirit, I know where my eternity rests. And this is the encouragement then that we can bring down, as the author of Hebrews brings to the people. I know that times are tough. I know that you're struggling now, in the past, in the future, but all of this life is temporary. All of the things that we put up with now are temporary, even if they last an entire lifetime, compared to the eternal paradise that is certain because of what Jesus has done and because God always keeps his promises.
After verse 37, which I believe is a direct quote from Psalm 134, then we have verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Right, to shrink back and be destroyed would be the opposite, if you will, of to believe and be saved. So again, the author is imploring his audience to be confident of the certain promises of God and to turn away from their renouncing of faith and to turn back to God and his certain promises.
Pastor, any other thoughts on this text today? I think we've made it through the verses. Any other comments that you'd like to share on the text as we wrap up our study?
Yeah, just a simple reaction that as I studied this text to prepare for this, and let me say again, Andy, I want to thank you for the privilege. I mentioned it to you off air before we got started, but I really appreciate the privilege of having the opportunity to be able to lead this. It's helped me in my understanding of the book of Hebrews, if nothing else. I guess what it comes to for me is this. I think of and I know I've used this as an example, the Apostle Paul. He is somebody who during his ministry years longed to be with the Lord, whether it was him to be taken from this world or for Jesus to come back at his second coming. He longed to be with the Lord in that paradise that was promised. It wasn't that Paul was suicidal or depressed or anything like that. He so clearly understood what awaited him, he couldn't wait to get there. Yet Paul also understood that while he was here for a reason, for a purpose. And that reason was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, that they too may receive the benefits of this promise. And so for us, Andy, what a privilege it is, despite the challenges of this world, for us to be Christians who can not only be forward-looking to receiving the full benefits of the promise, but as long as we are in this life, to turning in the other direction and sharing that gift with others, that they too may join us there.
Amen. Well, we've been studying Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 39 today with Pastor Greg Farrow from Concordia University, Portland. Pastor Farrow, thanks so much for being our guest this morning on His Time. It's been great studying God's Word with you.
And I've enjoyed it thoroughly. Thanks, Andy, again for the privilege.
Certainly, and blessings to you and the students you serve there, especially as they wrap up this term and finishing up their final exams, preparing for commencement. What a great time to be a student. What an exciting time. I'm sure many prayers probably this week during final exams, but certainly with commencement right around the corner, it's probably an exciting time around campus.
And it is. And the anxiety that we see at the beginning of the week turns to smiles and joy at the end.
Amen. Well, it has been a pleasure studying God's Word. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer, and we'll hear that sermonette on the text today as well from Pastor Farrow. Thanks so much for being a part of His Time this morning, listeners, and joining the conversation and listening in and thinking through the text with us. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll enjoy some sacred music. We'll take a look at some, we'll listen to some texts based on what we studied today. We'll listen to I Know That My Redeemer Lives, and we might have the psalm that we just talked about as well, Psalm 134. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.